The Gospel of Luke chapter 17, if you'd find it with me this evening. Then said he unto the disciples, it is impossible, for that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. It is impossible, but that offenses will come. Right. Now, offenses is a word that we don't even need to define, because everybody in here knows what offenses are.
Right.
Every person in here has been offended. And every person in here has offended somebody else. You've been offended more times than you're able to count. Some people are very easily offended. Some people, it's hard to offend. But everybody is susceptible to being offended. You cannot live so kindly enough that everybody will like you at all times.
Right.
Nor will you ever be so spiritual that you live all of your life above the possibility of offense. It's just going to happen. Well, one of the ways that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, the Bible says that, and one of the ways that we are fearfully and wonderfully made is that we are made with the capacity to feel emotions. Now emotions, that's a big, broad category, but you are a bundle of a thousand emotions that run through your body every day. Feelings and emotions, that's a part of what makes us aware of ourselves. It's part of our God image. The Bible says that we are made in the image of God. God has feelings, so you and I have feelings as well. In fact, the Bible says that we have not an high priest who cannot be touched by the feelings of our infirmity. So he feels what we feel. God has emotions, and he created us with emotions and feelings. And that's not a bad thing. Because without feelings, we would just be like robots. But we have feelings. And so I can love, I can hate. I can laugh, I can cry. God has created me with that capacity. And feelings are not bad, but feelings do come with warning labels. It is good that I am able to express to you through emotions what I am feeling inside. If you didn't have feelings, then how would you express to somebody that you love them?
Right.
How would you feel in your heart that you love that person? In fact, how could you love God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength, if you didn't have feelings? So our feelings, our emotions are a gift from God. It is how we express what is going on in our heart. It's how we have empathy towards somebody that's hurting. It's how a child feels loved and secure by his parents. It's how a young person feels loved in the home. So feelings are a good thing, but there's a warning label, and the warning label is to not be led or controlled by your feelings. Proverbs says, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. Part of growing up is learning how to manage your emotions, how to manage your feelings. I told somebody this morning that there can be excessive happiness. There can be excessive pleasure. There can be excessive grief. You have to, whatever the emotion is, you have to manage that. And we learn that our feelings are not infallible. You can't trust your feelings just because you feel it. That's not a good judge for making decisions in life. You have to guard. You have to be careful who has access to your feelings. You have to put fences up around them. Right. There are some people that get on my nerves, just like yours. And when I get around them or when I communicate with them, they give me the heebie-jeebies and I get all kinds of ill feelings inside of me. And so I can't let that happen. I can't let my feelings lead the way. I don't let my feelings make decisions for me.
Right.
I have to bear in mind that my feelings would take over and they would run my life if I allowed them to. But my feelings are to serve me, not to rule me.
Amen.
That's why we know not to make major decisions based on emotions. You're going to get in trouble when you do that. But as good as feelings are, feelings can be negative. I can have good feelings. I can have bad feelings. You can get hurt. You can be disappointed. You can feel rejected. You can live in sadness or loneliness. And you can be wounded in your feelings just like you are wounded in your body. But nobody sees the wounded feeling unless you show it to them. You can't see a feeling. If you break your arm, everybody can see that your arm is broken. But if you have a broken heart, everybody can't see that unless you let them see that. And you can't treat a broken emotion, a broken heart, a hurt feeling. You can't treat that like a broken limb. There's no prescription. There's no medicine. There's no pill. There's no doctor for a wounded soul. A child that feels rejected by his parents, there's no pill that's going to fix that.
Right.
Sadness, depression, loneliness, there's not a prescription for that.
Right.
You can get a prescription to mask it. You can get a pill to excite you or a pill to sedate you, but there is no pill that's going to fix that.
Right.
And the thing about your body is that your body can't differentiate between physical pain and emotional pain. The same secretions that it gives out in physical pain is the same that it does in emotional pain, and it doesn't know the difference. It can't tell the difference, but there is no medicine for hurt feelings, for offenses, for a hurt heart. Now, in Luke chapter 17, Jesus is talking to the disciples about their feelings because offenses take place in the emotions. If you offend me, it is my feelings that get hurt. It's not my body that suffers. It is my soul that is wounded. When someone speaks sharply or rudely. When someone dresses you down. When somebody tells you that you're not worthy, that you're not lovable, and all of those things, it's because they're selfish and they don't care if they hurt your feelings. In fact, many times they do that because they want to hurt your feelings. That is the intent, all right? I can't hurt your body because I go to jail. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to hurt your feelings. If I strike you with my fist, that's a crime. But if I strike you with my words, that's not a crime. I can get away with that. What I'd like to do is I'd like to stomp on your face. I can't do that. So I'm going to stomp on your heart. I would get arrested if I did what I really wanted to do. But there are no laws against me using my words to cut you down. And depending on who it comes from, the hurt feeling can be even worse than the hurt body.
Right.
I'd rather you just punch me in the face than say what you just said to me. And Jesus said it is impossible, but that offenses will come. You may be the kindest, sweetest, lovingest everybody, sugarcoat everything kind of person, but you are going to be offended. You can't be so sweet to everyone at all times that somebody is not going to like you. There are 8 billion people on the face of the earth. If you look hard enough, one of them is not going to like you.
Right. Yeah.
You can't manage. You can't manage what 8 billion people think about you. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't care and that you're an ogre and that you're rude and everything, but you're going to upset somebody somewhere down the road. You may be of such strong disposition and strong personality, and I am the most secure person in my skin, but somebody is going to hurt you. They may not mean to. It may be a big misunderstanding. It may be taken the wrong way. But it is impossible that you live a life that is above offense. And what we want to do is we want to live without offense, because offense is stressful. When you are offended, it wears on you. You carry it all day long. You fret about it all day long. When you go to bed, it goes to bed with you. When you get up in the morning, you wake it up and you get it out of bed. And offenses have a way of taking over your life, and we pay undue attention to the offenses and to the hurts is what we do. And have you ever known that we are living in the land of offenses? I mean, does it not seem like that everybody is offended about something, and nowadays you can't say anything to nobody because you're afraid that you're going to upset them? Well, that's the world we live in, isn't it? I told Brother Allen today, we were at lunch, and we were talking about this, and I told him, I said, you know, it amazes me that when I was a young person, teenager, just learning about politics, and even as a young 20s, you had Democrats and Republicans, and we were different, but we didn't hate each other. I mean, I knew that your philosophy was wrong, and you were liberal, and I'm conservative, and everything. But now, you got to hate each other now, huh? It's the way we live here. The white people don't like the black people, and the black people don't like the white people, and the poor people resent the rich people, and the employee can't stand the boss, and the kids are upset, and the wife is mad, and the husband's grouching, the dog bit the cat, and the cat ate the goldfish, and that's the world that we live in. I mean, everybody is mad at somebody. Our society is geared to pit each other against each other and to make a career out of dividing people and telling one group that you can't like that group, and your problems are because of that group. And I've never seen a time when you can't say anything to anybody because everybody is just living on edge. They're just waiting for you to look at me wrong. I'm waiting for you to honk the horn so I can have road rage. I'm just on edge. It's the world that we live in. And it matters. Especially in the church. If you have offended someone and you know it and you don't care, or if you are the one with the wounded spirit, it is going to affect your prayer life. It is going to affect the way you pray. It's going to affect how you read your Bible. It's going to affect your worship life and your fellowship with God. If it did not matter, then Jesus would not have addressed it. But Jesus said elsewhere, I think it's in Matthew 16, I believe it is. He said, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there remembrest that thy brother hath aught against thee, he said, leave there thy gift to the altar. He said, go find your brother, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer the gift. I don't want your gift if you are at odd with your brother. If you remember that you've sinned, you've trespassed against your brother, if you remember that you have odd against that brother, I don't want to hear you sing a special. I don't want to hear you teach a class. I don't want to hear you preach. I don't want to hear that. What I want you to do is I want you to go to your brother and be reconciled and have some unity and have some peace. And once you are back on speaking terms with him, then you can speak on speaking terms with me. Leave the altar, be reconciled to your brother, make sure there are no fences between you and him, and then come in here and worship and sing and praise, and I'll accept that. Offenses. So once you see how Jesus addresses these offenses with these disciples, the first thing that our Lord does is he talks about protection. Look at verse number 2. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Because emotions and feelings are such a big part and parcel of our life. They have an impact on other areas of life. And so God gives us guidance in how to deal with it. You see, you have to manage your feelings, your emotions, because they determine the outcome of life. And how you manage yours and how you manage others as well. You have to guard your feelings, but you have to guard that you don't unnecessarily offend somebody else. He says that we're better. He says that we're better than to offend one of these little ones. It were better that a millstone were hanged about your neck and you be cast into the sea. Here's what he said. Be careful that you don't offend others. Be careful how you talk to them. Be careful how you treat them. Be careful of your interaction with other people. God cares how you and I interact with each other. And especially the little ones. Now, I'm not going to elaborate on who the little ones are. The commentators think different ones. But the little ones, the weak ones, the defenseless ones, the ones that you are over. One of the marks of character is how people treat people that are under them. God is watchful of the weak ones, the defenseless ones, the little ones. God cares how you talk to your wife. God cares how you treat your little sister. Yeah. And here's a mark of character, is watch how people treat people that they don't think they need. Girls, I'll give you a clue. If you ever date a guy and he takes you to the restaurant, and if he's rude to the waitress, he'll one day be rude to you. Everybody can be nice to everybody that they think they need. Lord, you can give me something that I need. But when I'm over you and I don't need you anymore, then the mark of character is I don't have to treat you right. That's wrong. We took Brother Allen out to a restaurant here in Pensacola or here in Milton this afternoon for lunch. And it just happened. It happens to me all the time. We got Milton's worst waitress today. Now, I'm going to be honest with you, it wasn't really her fault. The restaurant was short on staff. They had her running everywhere, running ragged. Three of the plates that we ordered, they ran out. They didn't have it. It was just a mess. Took forever to take our order. Forever to take our order. It's just forever. So you know what I did? I called her over. This is ridiculous. I mean, you don't have more plates of New Orleans seafood? Why did we come here? I mean, can't you get a bottle? No. You know what I did? I tipped her real big. Amen. That's what I did. Amen. Just in case she happens to know that I'm a Christian. Right. Huh? She's having a bad day. Yeah.
Right.
Huh? Yes, I'm telling you that God cares. God cares. Be careful that you don't offend the little ones. Here's what Jesus does in verse number 2. Is he comes to the defense of the defenseless. Little ones, they don't have any defense against the offense. They are vulnerable, they are weak, they are easily manipulated. You have seen an older person berate one of their sons or one of their children and just make them feel so low, and the child just has to, you've seen that, haven't you? You've seen the ogre of the husband that just beats his wife down and just beats her down to where she can't even lift her head and look you in the eye because she just beat down so much because of this monster that she's had to live with. All somebody help me just out a little bit, all right? You've seen that. You've seen a boss that was a bully threaten this and threaten that and threaten this, and the employer has to take it because I got to have the job, though I hate the job. You've seen that, haven't you? God is on the side of the helpless. God stands up for the weak and the defenseless. And Jesus says, if you're going to do that to a little one, it'd be better for you just to hang a stone around your neck and go jump in the sea and just drown. Because what's coming to you?
Right.
It's protection. You know why Jesus says that? Because the Father will deal with those who are dealing with you. I'd do that for my kids, wouldn't you? Huh? And if the Father is going to deal with those that are dealing with you, that means you don't have to deal with them. If God is going to take care of it, I don't have to. If God is going to take up and fight my battles, that takes a whole lot of pressure off of me, because the only thing that I know to do is to try to get my pound of vengeance. But if God is going to handle that, that alleviates the heavy pressure of vengeance on my heart. Because vengeance is never good. Vengeance never settled anything. Vengeance never makes for a peaceful soul. And that's what you and I want to live with. We want to live with a peaceful soul. And what Satan wants you to do is, Satan wants you to hate him. And Satan wants you to fire off a Facebook post and put it on Twitter. And Satan wants you just to despise them. And Satan wants you to get back at them and hurt them and make them feel the pain. You're going to hurt just like you made me hurt. That's what Satan wants you to do. But God says, let me handle that. Let me take care of the situation. I'll deal with that. There's protection. But then I want you to notice there is purging. Because in verse number 2, be careful that you don't offend the little ones. But now in verse 3, it's somebody that has offended you. We have moved from being the offender to being the offended. Look at verse 3. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. Right. Now, it's not just a slight. It's not just a misunderstanding. He has trespassed against me. Here's what that means. He's wrong. You were wrong to say that about. You were wrong because you didn't get all the facts. You were wrong to repeat that without verifying the truth. You were wrong to make a false assumption. You were wrong not to come and talk to me first before you put that out there. You have trespassed against me. You didn't have all the facts. You didn't come to me first. You didn't verify before you repeated. You were loose with the truth. You were wrong. But here's the word that I like in verse number 3. I circle it in your Bible. Take heed to thyself. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. Oh, do I ever have a rebuke? Oh, that's the word right there that we need to emphasize. In fact, just let me add a few more words and I will be ready to deliver my rebuke. Because I'm going to tell you something. When somebody hurts me, I can think of all kinds of good things to say. Huh? Now, it needs to be edited so that I can keep my day job, but I can come up with a rebuke. I can come up with something. But the rebuke here is not blowing off steam. The rebuke is a gentle and a gracious word with the intent of reconciliation. I can rebuke you and be just as wrong as the person that I'm rebuking. So the rebuke is not for me to get back at you and hurt you. The rebuke is to see if we can fix this thing, not to make it worse.
Right.
So Jesus says, if he come and rebuke and repent, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive them. If somebody trespasses against you, you have to have the courage to go to them with love and grace and say, hey, brother, this is what you said. Brother, this is what you did. Because if you don't go to him, then all you do is you let that smolder in your heart. That's not going to fix anything.
Right.
Going and venting to your wife, that's not going to fix it. That's not going to do any good. So tell them, I love you, but you have trespassed against me. I don't want this thing to fester between us, so this thing needs to be right. He says, and if they repent, forgive them. And at that point, all the disciples standing around nodded their head and said, amen. That's good preaching. John looked at Peter Peter nodded at Bartholomew, and they all nodded their head. That's obviously the Christian thing to do. I have circled it in my Bible. I have put it in the fly leaf of my Bible. I'm going to make a little plaque out of it and hang it on my wall. If he repent, forgive the... Amen. But Jesus wasn't done because of verse 4. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Your brother calls you at 9 o'clock in the morning. Hey, brother, I didn't want to call you too early. I'm going to show you a bit. I got something in my heart I need to say. The other day, I was talking to Billy Bob, and your name came up. And I said some things about you that wasn't true. I had a bad spirit in my heart. And I talked to him about you, and it was false discord is what it was. And all night, God has been breaking my heart over it. And I just wanted to call and tell you, brother, I'm sorry. I was wrong. I shouldn't have said that. Don't know why I did, but I did. I'm going to call the other brother. I'm going to make it right with him. But I got to get it right with you. Would you forgive me? And there's not a man in this room that wouldn't say, oh, brother, I forgive you. Don't worry about it. It's fine. Don't hold it against you. I forgive you. 10 o'clock, he calls you again. Hey, brother, it's me again. But I feel so ashamed. He said, I don't know why I did this. But he said, that brother called me a while ago. He said, I did it again. I don't know. I don't understand. But I slandered you. I said, here's what I said. And I know that's not true. It's not kind. It's not necessary. And I know I just called you an hour ago, brother. I can't live with this. Would you forgive me? Sure, brother. Sure, brother. I understand. I've done it too. I forgive you. Everything's cool. 11:30. Phone rings again. You starting to get the picture? Somewhere between 1 and 7, you are going to meet your quota on forgiveness. You are. I got forgiveness. I'm not sure I got that much. In fact, I don't even think you're serious. If you were serious, you wouldn't keep doing this. What's wrong with you? Huh? I mean, I was good with that first time. Lord, I'm good with two. Lord, three. But seven in a day. I mean, Lord, I'm not saying that I won't, but I'm not saying that I will. I don't want to overcommit something that I'm doing. But Lord, I'm going to need some help with this. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus told Peter that the number was 70 times 7. Now we have gone from addition to multiplication. And it's not that you stop at 70 times 7. I've got a chart. And when I reach 490, we are done. No, that's not that at all. What he has said, that if you don't forgive, then you are going to get offended and hurt and bitter and vengeful, and you're going to do a whole lot of damage to your soul. And so Jesus said, it doesn't matter how many times, you better forgive him. Right. There is no other remedy. There is no other way. There is no other prescription. There's no other way to get that offense out. Seven times a day. Seven times a day. And this is interesting to me in verse 5. And the apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith. What does faith have to do with forgiveness? I think I would have said, Lord, I'm going to need more grace for that. Lord, go ahead and give me some more mercy. Lord, going to take a whole lot more patience than what I have. But somehow the disciples connected faith and forgiveness. If I'm going to go to that level, if I'm going to be able to truly forgive that much, if that is what it's going to take to protect my heart, that no offenses take root, I'm going to need more faith. Faith. Faith to believe that you are going to take care of it. Faith to believe that though the enemy rages against me, you will stand for me. Faith to understand that it is good that I have been afflicted. Faith for me to glory in my tribulation and believe that though you meant it for evil, God meant it for good. Faith to leave my offense in your hands and not to seek my own vengeance. Lord, I'm going to need more faith. Over in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." To have a pure heart is to have a heart that is not contaminated, a heart that is not polluted. And there's all kinds of things that contaminate our heart. And among them are offenses and hurts and bitterness and hard feelings and anger and all of those things. And there are some of you in here tonight that you have a contaminated heart. And if somebody points it out, then you defend the contamination. Yes, I know that my heart is contaminated, but I have a right to that contamination. I know that my heart is not pure and it's not sweet and it's not fresh, but I have a reason for that. This past week, we went up to West Virginia and buried my uncle, my dad's oldest brother. And it's really the only uncle I knew. He was really like a grandfather to me. And I love my uncle. 50 years ago, my uncle was pastor of a little church in West Virginia. And my uncle left his wife and 6 kids and went off with another woman and married her. It took him out of the ministry eventually. Those 6 kids grew up mostly resenting their dad and hating the other woman. And for 50 years, they wouldn't let it go. And 50 years later, some of the kids didn't come to their dad's funeral. And the wife who's been married for 50 years to him, the widow now, was afraid that if some of them did come, they would raise a ruckus at the funeral. One of the daughters, 5 minutes after he died, posted something very harsh about her dad on Facebook. Such bitterness, such anger, such contaminated nation. And if you have a contaminated heart, if you have a heart that is not pure, you can't see God. You can't hear him in the music. You can't hear him in the preaching. You can't see him in the sermon. You can't see him when you come to church. You have your reason, but your reason is killing you. You have an answer to your offended heart, but the answer is killing you. Wouldn't you just rather see God? You say it's impossible. With what they've done, with the years that I've lived in that, with what they've said, ain't nobody can do that. Oh, yeah. They beat him until he was unrecognizable as a man. And they plucked his beard out. And they blindfolded him and they smote him in the face. And they stripped his robes off of him. And they tied him to a post. And they beat him until his entrails were exposed. And they smashed a crown of thorns on his head. And they drove nails in his hands. And they drove nails through his feet. And they thrust a spear up into his side. And they hung him on a cross. And while he hung there, he didn't curse them. And he didn't cuss them out. And he didn't curse their children. But Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. No matter what they did to him, they could not contaminate his heart. He was as pure in heart on that cross as the day that he was born in that manger. You can't make me hurt you. You can't make me wish you evil. You can't make me curse you back. I love you and I forgive you.
Amen.
There's purging. But then I want you to notice there's prevention. Would you look at verse number 6? The Lord said, "If you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you." Now there's a parallel passage in Matthew chapter 18 and then in Matthew chapter 21 where you find this same statement. But in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus said, "Because of your unbelief, verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, remove yonder to that place. Matthew 21, if you speak to this mountain, it should be removed from you. But in both of the cases in Matthew, the situation, the context was they didn't have faith to do the works that God wanted them to do. It was unbelief or lack of faith, weak faith, to trust God for power. But the context here is not that. The context here is offenses. The subject is not offenses there. The subject is offenses here. So now that he's talking about offenses, he switches it up. And he does not say that you could speak to that mountain and it be removed. Now he says that you could speak to a sycamine tree and be cast into the sea and it would be done. And it is the only place in your Bible where you find a sycamine tree. There's a sycamore tree. But the sycamore tree and the sycamine tree are not the same thing. If you had faith, not a lot, but if you had a little bit of faith, you could speak to the sycamine tree and cast it into the sea. It can be plucked up by its root and cast far away from thee. And you have to understand that Jesus didn't just look around and see a sycamine tree and just use that and just not out of the way. He said that on purpose. I mean, he could have said an oak tree or an apple tree, but he didn't say that on purpose because it would not fit what he was trying to say. He's talking about offenses. What you really need to do is you need to take the wounds and the hurts and the offenses and you need them out of your life. And he uses a sycamine tree as an analogy for that. Do you see that?
Right.
The sycamine tree is a symbol. It's an analogy. And I wonder, what does a sycamine tree have to do with me? So I did some research on a sycamine tree. Some Bible commentators and Bible dictionaries think that the sycamore tree is the same as a mulberry tree. There's a black mulberry fig tree that grew in the Bible. It is not the same. And here's the reason why. They look identical, those two trees. And both the black mulberry and the sycamine tree produces a fruit that looks like a fig-like tree. But here's how you tell the difference. The fig on a mulberry is very sweet. Because it's very sweet, it's very expensive in the marketplace. It's a delicacy. Only rich people can afford that. The sycamine fruit looks exactly like it. But the fruit of the sycamine tree is extremely bitter. And because it is so bitter, only poor people would eat the fruit of the sycamine tree because they couldn't afford anything else. In fact, they say that the fig of a sycamine tree is so bitter, you can't eat one at one time. Now what you have to do is you have to bite off just a little bit and just chew on that a little bit. Then you got to leave it, then you got to come back. And you just a little bit, because it is extremely bitter. And how interesting that Jesus would pick out this tree. Because everybody immediately would know the bitterness of the fruit. That's the first thing that they would think about. And offenses have a way of chewing on you and nibbling at your soul. And it creates bitterness and a heaviness in your soul. And you chew on that offense and you go away. And you come back and you get you another little nibble and you chew on it some more. And after a while, it fills your heart with a very bitter attitude. Jesus said, if you just had a little faith, if you just trust me, if you had a little bit of faith, you could speak to that thing that is so bitter in your life and cast it into the sea. They say that the sycamine tree grows very well in dry environments. It requires hardly no rain to grow. The palm tree has to be close to water to flourish. But the sycamine tree grows out there in the desert and it hardly needs any water at all because the roots run way deep and it taps into the moisture that is in the ground. It is hard for offenses to grow in a spiritually live environment. When you are dry in spirit, when your prayer life is dry, when your Bible reading is dry, when your praise is listless, when your prayers have dried up, that's the environment that offenses grow. But when you're listening to preaching all day long, when you got Christian music going on in the background, when you're singing and when you're rejoicing and when you're happy in the Lord, when you've got a grateful heart, it's hard for offenses to grow in that. The sycamine tree grows best in dry environments. And this is something I found interesting. You can research it tonight. But in the Middle East, the wood for a sycamine tree, do you know what they used it for the most? They used the wood for sycamine trees to build caskets with. That's what they used for. I don't particularly know why, but it was the preferred wood for coffins. They didn't build furniture out of it. I couldn't find where they built anything out of sycamine wood, but they did build caskets and coffins out of that. When you see a sycamine tree cut down, you know that it is associated with death somehow. And if you keep that offense in your life, it is going to kill more than you think it is. The end of this thing, if unforgiven, is going to end up in death somehow in your life. That hurt, that offense, that anger, that bitterness, that wound in matter, I tell you that it's going to end up in death somewhere.
Right,
sir. Used it to build caskets with. But here's what the sycamine tree is known for the most, and here's why Jesus used it. The sycamine tree was known most for its root system. The sycamine tree had a root system that went down and it went out. And it spread so far that it was near impossible to uproot. Jesus didn't say mountain because a mountain don't have roots. He picked out a tree that everybody knew has roots that spread wide. And the sycamine tree, the roots would spread right. And when it would come into contact with other roots of other trees, it had a way of wrapping itself around it and tangling around that. And it becomes so twisted and tangled and intertwined that it became hardly impossible to cut down. You can cut it down, but you never know that you got it off because you come back next month and it's popped up somewhere else. When you cut down a sycamine tree, you cut down the trunk, but it is the roots that you have got to get. And if you let an offense grow, it'll take over your heart and it will tangle yourself and its joy and your joy and your testimony and your relationship, and it will run all over. And before you know it, it has entangled itself with everything in your life and it's near impossible to uproot.
Right.
You can pray and you can't uproot it. You try to sing, you can't uproot it. You come to the altar and you can't uproot it. And Jesus said, the only thing that's going to uproot that sycamine tree, you're going to have some faith to trust me. I can uproot that anger and I can put peace there. And I can uproot that bitterness and I can put some love in there. And I can uproot that hurt and I can put some healing in there. Those things in your life that are so twisted and gnarly. Jesus said, if you'll come to me and if you'll let me, I'll do a work in your heart and I'll uproot even the sycamine tree and say, be cast into the sea. The sycamine tree was a big tree. Most trees, you may know this, that the branches go out as far as the root system. The sycamine tree would go to 30 feet high, and if you come to the piano, 30 feet high, and the branches were spread way out. And the sycamine tree was excellent for shade. So in the Middle East, it was customary to plant a sycamine tree at the crossing of two paths. When you're traveling, you come to those two paths, that sycamine tree with those branches, and you can sit and you can rest. And after you've rested, you can choose which path that you would like to take. And you can choose the path of offense and hurt, anger and bitterness and ungratefulness, where you can say, Lord, I don't know how to forgive, but I'm not going to let this go on. Lord, I can't, but you can. I trust you enough to let you handle the things that are handling me. And I want you to take this thing and I want you to root it out of my life. And all that I can do is commit to live by your word, walk by your spirit, pray for your power, live by your commands. But I choose forgiveness. I choose healing. I choose to trust Christ for my defense. I choose the path of resting in you. And Jesus said, I can take even the sycamine tree and pluck it up and cast it into the sea. Our heads about our eyes are closed.